What would keep me from being baptized? He ordered that the carriage halt. Both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, where Philip baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Lord's Spirit suddenly took Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip found himself in Azotus. He traveled through that area, preaching the good news in all the cities until he reached Caesarea. Holy wisdom, holy word.
There are actually three characters in this story. We have Philip, we have the Ethiopian eunuch, and we have the third invisible character, the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts from which this story comes is called by some people the Gospel of the Holy Spirit because it details what happened after the event of Pentecost, how the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church and how the church was then sent out into the world in Jesus' name. And what's notable about the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does, the Holy Spirit always seems to be busting up our normal categories of things. The Holy Spirit takes this story of Jesus and takes this community of the church, and it just keeps drawing the circle wider and wider and wider beyond anyone's imagining. The story that starts off in Galilee and then to Jerusalem and then to Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. And this is such a strange encounter between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Barbara Brown Taylor, who's a writer I greatly admire, she put it this way. Imagine a modern parallel with this following scenario. There's a diplomat in Washington, D.C., who invites a street preacher into her late model Lexus for a little Bible study. I tried to picture that as my mind seems to kind of wander. I mean, seriously, picture this vehicle, this really nice vehicle going through the streets of Washington, D.C., and it has those specialty diplomatic plates. And whoever the occupant of the car is, that occupant is very important. But say that they're at a stoplight or something, and the guy sees this one, or the woman who's the diplomat in this case, has this street preacher on the corner with one of those signs and invites that person into her car. I find that strange. But why that's strange is not just because of the absurdity of the story that someone would actually stop and welcome a street preacher into their car. But between these two men, between the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, there is a very thick, a very high wall. And that wall has several bricks in it. And what are those bricks that are the wall between these two men? Well, religion. Philip was a Jewish convert to Christianity, became a follower of Jesus. The Ethiopian could have been, depending upon which perspective you take, could have been a Jewish person himself. The Ethiopian could have been a Gentile, or somewhere in the middle could have been what they called a God-fearer, someone from another culture who was curious about Judaism, who kind of hung out on the edges and wanted to peer in. Well, another brick in this wall, besides religion, is the brick of wealth. Again, back to the Lexus example. We have this person who is so wealthy that he has his own chariot. And not only his own chariot, but he's reading in a time when most of the population was illiterate, and he's reading from a scroll. One of those was not procured cheaply. And he's reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And so you can really feel the wealth saturating this. And he picks up this complete stranger who then joins him in his chariot. Culture. Culture is maybe the third brick in the wall between them. Philip, a Greek-speaking Jewish person, the Ethiopian, who, by the way, doesn't get a name, from Ethiopia. The fourth brick in the wall between them is sexual status. We know this Ethiopian to be a eunuch. And in that day and time, it was quite common for eunuchs to serve in palace courts. especially in positions where they had access to females. And so eunuchs could be trusted. So that is perhaps the biggest brick in the wall between these two people. That eunuchs, while this person is a person of privilege, a person of power, he's also a person who dwells on the margins. He's someone, because of his sexual status, even if he was a Jewish person, would not have been able to come into the middle of the temple. So we have this very big, very thick wall between these two men. But what the Holy Spirit does is transcends these walls. The Holy Spirit even busts the wall apart. And for some reason, the Ethiopian is led to wonder out loud, what is to prevent me from being baptized? In other words, what wall can keep me from the grace that the story that you've explained to me points to? And suddenly, I mean, this example keeps going weirder. Suddenly they stop the car, maybe next to a wash or something, and they find some water, and the Ethiopian is baptized. And he finally, I see it, finds what he's been looking for in that moment. What is to prevent me from being baptized? Absolutely nothing. And this person who had spent his lifetime on the margins now has full participation in the people of God. It is a story of God taking our puny human limits and doing something new beyond them. Of God taking a community and forming a new community out of an old, stale, rigid system. And what I see here, what's been on my mind lately, is that the Spirit creates this space of hospitality between these two people, that they both receive something from the encounter. Both of them are able to, despite that wall, receive one another. And I think I see this because the Holy Spirit led us being St. Mark's Presbyterian Church, into a similar space just a few weeks ago with our temporary shelter for Guatemalan families. As the dust has settled from that, I have consistently been amazed at the things that the Spirit did that week. And if you were around, you know what I'm talking about. All the way from the marimba jam sessions that Barbara led us in. Apparently, marimbas are a Guatemalan instrument. To the scores of you who stayed to cook and clean up and show hospitality to people who were scared and afraid. I saw the Holy Spirit work into ways that showed us that people who we see on the news, people who suffer, people who are in these crisis situations, are exactly that, people. And we were brought face to face with people who are so different from us, yet with whom we share so many things in common. And we can think of the way that we show hospitality as we have something that someone else needs, and we let them into our space. But friends, if the Spirit of God is involved, what it does, it turns that on its head. We are as much in need of the other as the other is in need of us. And what drove that point home for me lately is last Sunday. Everybody keeps asking if I'm going to work How I Met Jimmy Carter last week into a sermon. So here you go. I went down with my dad to Plains, Georgia. We left Macon, Georgia at 4:30 in the morning. And we drove down to Plains, Georgia, where Jimmy Carter was born and where Jimmy Carter still lives. And we showed up at 6:20 in the morning, and we were the 96th party in line. At 6:20 in the morning, there's not a street lamp in sight. After getting some food in our stomach, some biscuits from the gas station next door, and some coffee, we got back in line. And we had to line up at about 7:45. We get in there, and this very, shall we say, in charge person lectures the crowd about how there is going to be no special treatment this day. And she says, "Are any preachers in the audience?" And I raised my hand and said, "Yes." And she said, "Y'all are the worst about it. You're not getting any special treatment." This person, there's one of her in every church. And so I started, clearly she was the one in charge, so I started asking her questions about how they pull this off. Because I came to find out that this Maranatha Baptist Church is a church of 25 active members. 25 active members, 60 people on the roll, and they pull off an event twice a month for over 300 people. 300 people from all over the world, from the ends of the earth, from every state in the union. People were there from as far away as India and as close as Americas. And I started to ask her questions about how they pull this off and what her job was and how they manage all this. And she started to share with me the struggles of her congregation. And long story short, we became friends, and so she bumps me from the overflow, second row to the back of overflow, to about the fifth row from the stage. And I was as close to Jimmy Carter as I am to Angelica today. So we met him. He did an amazing job. The man is truly inspiring. He's one of the greatest ex-presidents we've ever had. He's surely one of the greatest Georgians to have ever lived. He was impressive. There's no doubt about that. But here's the thing. What was truly impressive to me wasn't Jimmy Carter. It was the people of Maranatha Baptist Church. Because this person who gave us, you know, the inside scoop, these people who had been there since 2:30 in the morning, 25 active members pulling off this kind of thing, they blessed me. And they showed me that I need hospitality sometimes. That I, whose soul was a little dry and whose spirit was a little weary, needed to be in a space that day where I could receive a word of hope. Where I'm so used to showing hospitality that sometimes I forget that I need hospitality. And the Holy Spirit was at work there, taking someone who is normally in charge of managing things and showing them that sometimes I need to receive, that sometimes I am worthy enough to receive. That the Holy Spirit bringing people from the ends of the earth to this little country Baptist church in Southwest Georgia. Hallelujah. Sometimes like the Ethiopian, we show hospitality. And sometimes like Philip, we receive it. And this hospitality, that these hospitable spaces that God creates usually involve transcending any kind of boundary we could think. And it is a beautiful thing. And so I think in the spirit of this text today, what God is calling us to is this spirit of hospitality, this place of openness to the other. And this openness to the other, this hospitable space, consists of what Greg Boyle calls exquisite mutuality, where there isn't this hierarchy and there isn't this divider, but it is this exquisite mutuality where we are open to receiving one another, and in being open to receive one another, we encounter God herself. You know, I think in the climate that we are in these days, with such violent rhetoric, with such a nasty base level of fear and a nasty suspicion of the other, whoever the other might be, what is more urgent and necessary in this chaotic age than a spirit of hospitality? And not just to people who are coming up from a country, marching in desperation for what they need, but even in our own dining room tables come Thanksgiving, where there is this wall between us, this wall that cuts not just through the country, but through families and friendship, where we're in this just ridiculous era of polarization and tribalism that is increasingly making us afraid of one another. So what is more urgent than this spirit of hospitality? What is more urgent than people who are willing to say, what is to prevent me from being baptized? What is to prevent me from joining the people that you are a part of? May we be open to whoever we encounter. on the desert road. Amen. I'm going to invite, as part of our Faces of Faith series, we've invited members of the congregation to come and share stories of their own. Gene, I invite you to come forward and tell us about a face from your journey of faith. Let's welcome Gene.